We invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to be reading from verses 14 through verse 26. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 14. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto you evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. Then Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children of also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land where he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening. We greet you tonight in Jesus' name and want to say thank you for your prayers. Thank Brother Tom for his prayer on our behalf here tonight. The message title for the night is Victim or Victor. Before we get into that, we just had an absolutely gorgeous week for working this week. It just beautiful. The weather was just a pleasure to be out and work and harvest wheat, bale straw. And then we had about an inch and a quarter of rain yesterday to refresh everything at the end of the week here. And it just interests me sometimes to punch numbers around. And so I've done this before and I kind of forgot what it was, so I looked it up again. An inch of rain, 1 inch of rain falling on the ground is about 27,154 gallons of water. And it weighs about 113 tons. That's 1 inch on 1 acre. And an acre of ground is about approximately 210 feet. And I had to think, right behind the house, there's a 40-acre field of alfalfa. 1 inch of rain on that field was 1,086,160 gallons of water, or 4,529 tons of water on just that 40-acre plot of ground. What a small piece of ground when you consider the hundreds of acres and possibly thousands of acres that the shower we had yesterday would have covered. I'm just awestruck at the amount of weight, the amount of water that is up there that comes down. Only God can do that. Only Creator God can do something like that. It just amazes me at the amount of water and the weight of that water in a shower like we had experienced just yesterday. As we look into the message tonight, Victim or Victor, We want to take some lessons from the life of Joseph, and forgiveness is one of the marks of a true-hearted Christian. When we live in tune with God's plan, we will extend mercy, grace, and compassion toward others. And the real test, I think, comes not so much when we are irritated with annoying behavior, but more so when we are wronged by addictive, cruel, or maybe even abusive behavior. And it's our human nature to strike back. And at what point do we let those that offend us go? We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to respond with mercy and grace. In the last 14 chapters of Genesis, we meet a man that had done just that, responded with mercy and grace. If you want to follow along a little bit, we'll turn back to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll be looking at some scriptures on through to the scripture that Brother Tom read in chapter 50. Chapter 37, we're introduced to Joseph in verse 2. It says there, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That's our first introduction to Joseph. He is 17 years old. From that point, we can follow his life until we come to the last verse that Brother Tom read this evening, chapter 50, verse 26, where we read that Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. 93 years of Joseph's life is laid out for us in chapters 37 to 50. Certainly not every detail of his life is given, but plenty of information is given that we can get a good idea of the plight of this man and the character of this man, Joseph. Right out of the gate, we find there was problems in his home. Chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. There was evident partiality shown in this household, and it always breeds problems for a home. Look at verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That makes for a dysfunctional home. They hated him, and they couldn't even speak to him in a peaceable way. It's an example of how partiality in a family setting breeds animosity and hatred among the siblings. And as I thought about this, I had to wonder if Joseph maybe didn't take advantage of that at times in his home. I don't know if there were actions in his young life that may have been the result of some of the situations that he encountered later on or not. I'm not here to pass judgment on him or to say that that is what happened. But as we read on, we find that he did share some dreams with his brothers. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brothers said, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He told his father about the dreams. In verse 10 there, I think it is. And his father rebuked him. In verse 11, it says his brethren envied him. And I think they envied him because somewhere in Israel's mind, I think he had what it says in verse 11, but his father observed the saying. In other words, I think his father thought maybe there might be something to this boy's dreams. And he was kind of letting it go at that. But I think his brothers understood that the father was giving him a little consideration there, and they envied him for that. He may have been better off not to tell them those dreams, but God had a plan, and in his plan, Part of it involved Joseph telling his brethren about his dreams. So Israel, they were out, his brethren were out tending the flocks, and Israel sends Joseph out to check on their well-being, the state of the flocks and the herds, and we know the story. When they saw him coming, their first thought was to kill him because of their intense hatred of him. But God had another plan in mind, and the Ishmaelites come along. Verse 28 of chapter 37, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You Bible readers know the sequence of events, how Potiphar bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. In verse 1 of chapter 39, it says that Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And then we read down a little more in verses 2 and 3, and it says there that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. This was a young man that was hated. He was mistreated miserably for many years by his brethren, but yet far away from home, far away from his family, far away from everything he grew up with, he still held on tightly to what he was taught about the God of his fathers. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 that we are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, and apparently Joseph did just that. If we keep reading in Genesis, we see how Potiphar's evil wife tried to seduce him, and he ended up in prison for a crime that he did not commit. Again, a direct injustice in Joseph's life. We read in verse 21 of chapter 39 that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even in prison, he was looked at favorably. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I believe the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph was with the Lord. Still, more trials come in Joseph's life. As he is in prison with the baker and the butler, he interprets dreams for them. And we know the outcome of those dreams. The butler was restored his job. And jail Joseph begged the butler to remember him when he gets his job back and speak well of him to Pharaoh. But verse 23 of chapter 40 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. To the best of my knowledge, we don't really know how long he was in Potiphar's house and served there, or how long he was in prison. And then you know how Pharaoh dreamed a dream and no one could interpret his dream. Then, 2 years after the butler had been released from prison, he remembered this young Hebrew man who had interpreted his dream, and he makes it known unto Pharaoh. He is called for. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And after all that Joseph had gone through, isn't it amazing that he holds on to the fact of who really controls knowledge and wisdom and who really controls the interpretation of dreams? When he told Pharaoh in verse 16 of chapter 41, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In other words, I can't give you the interpretation of your dream. God will do it. And we know as Joseph stood there before Pharaoh and gave the interpretation of the dream, Pharaoh was apparently a pretty sharp man because he could see more and hear more than just the interpretation of the dream. He could see the character of a wise man that was standing before him. And we're told in verse 33, when Joseph told Pharaoh, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt." Joseph told Pharaoh that. Pharaoh's answer in verse 38 on down to 41. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath shewed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in thy throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Verse 43, at the end of the verse, it says, "And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." Isn't that an amazing turnaround? Out of prison, just getting shaved up and changing your clothes, and now you're ruler over all the land of Egypt in a moment's time. Pharaoh even gave him a wife. And as Joseph interpreted the dream, and you know the interpretation of how there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. In those 7 years of plenty, I think Joseph was an extremely busy man. First of all, we see that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh in verse 46 of chapter 41. It says there that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Back further there, Pharaoh has people recognize Joseph in verse 43, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt there. A pretty amazing turnaround. So he gives him a wife. Joseph is extremely busy. In verse 49, we read there that Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. That's amazing to me. You know, we go to mills that now are putting up 400,000 and 500,000 bushel grain bins. It'd just be interesting to sit down with Joseph sometime in glory and ask him how he stored grain, some for 7 years, without it spoiling or getting bugs into it, without fans and all the technology we have today. We just filled a bin with wheat, and it's always a concern. We're not able to use all the insecticides that we could in the past, and it's always a concern to keep the bugs and so on out of your grain until you decide to market what you have stored. I don't know. We may not even talk about things like that in glory. It says in the Bible that former things are passed away, but anyway, just a thought. But Joseph was blessed during that time with two sons. The firstborn was Manasseh, which means a cause to forget. Verse 51 says, "For God said, He hath made me forget all my toil of my father's house. All my toil in all my father's house." And the second son was Ephraim, which means to be fruitful. Verse 52 says, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Both had to do with his life away from home. It was 13 years since his brother sold him away from home when he was 30 years old. And I bring all that to our attention to bring one word, and that is the victim. Joseph could have pouted and been depressed for all those years. All the wrongs that took place in his life. Look at all that he had endured. Look at all that he had to put up with, his brother's hatred, how they sold him into the land of Egypt, how they sold him to the Ishmaelites. I guess they didn't know where he got to. But how he was taken to Egypt and then put in prison and all that he endured. I'm a victim. There are numerous definitions for victim in the dictionary, but the one we'll consider tonight is a person who is cheated, fooled, or injured as a result of a variety of circumstances. And I'll just add this as an interesting side note, that after the word victim is listed, at least in the dictionary that I use, comes two other words, victimize and victimless, both associated with victim. Then the very next word is victor. Victor means a winner or a conqueror. Many today cry, I'm a victim. And I realize that the reality is that many people are truly victims of circumstances that are completely out of their control. But I want us to consider the fact tonight that we should not think for a minute that they are out of God's control. But I'm a victim, many say. Many feel they are, and they're victimized by certain things that have happened in their home life. And they'll spend years of their life, if not their entire life, traumatized by this victimization. It's a stronghold that they feel that someone owes them something for. And they'll cry about it and make it known wherever. I don't read that anywhere here in the life of Joseph. And I looked over the 93 years of this man's life that's chronicled for us. If you feel that way, I'd suggest studying the years of this man's life. I don't read it anywhere that he felt that he was victim. Today, one of the big things is bullying, children making fun of others or making them do things just because they can. Husbands can mistreat wives, wives can mistreat husbands. That's called domestic abuse. Many times it's verbal abuse. There's a lot of yelling and cursing at each other. It happens all the time in our world. There are those that suffer from injustice in the judicial system. Probably not a lot of it, but there are some innocent of a crime that they are in prison for. Joseph was a victim of that. Today, people feel victimized by the strangest things. They can burn themselves with hot coffee from McDonald's. They're a victim, and it's cause for them to sue. Or they may find a foreign object in a canned food that they bought, and they're a victim. And on it goes. In an automobile accident, and they suffer an injury. They're a victim. When someone does you wrong, especially if the offender is in the church, many times the offender becomes the victim, and it can lead to a life full of bitterness that would only eat you up if you let it. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think the first thing we see in that verse is the fact that we are to be diligent in the word of God, because bitterness that starts to swell up its ugly head in our lives, if that happens, we are failing of the grace of God. Bitterness in the heart that's not dealt with, this verse says, will trouble you. And that is the one that's bitter. That's the one that'll be affected first and foremost. But we read on, it don't stop there. The verse ends with, and thereby many will be defiled. The sin of bitterness will affect your whole life, your attitude toward others, your health, your appetite. It will show in your countenance. It will affect your wife, your husband, your children, and others as well. Many, this verse says, will be defiled. When an individual allows themselves to be drawn into the doldrums of bitterness, which is actually a stronghold of Satan, who desperately wants to destroy you and I, it is to fail the great grace of God. They are feelings of resentment that are not resolved by revenge, even if it is as important to you or as simple as trying to make someone say they're sorry for wronging you. Note how Joseph handled that one. Looking back at Joseph's life in verse 57 of chapter 41, the famine came, it was sore, and it says there, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. I think Joseph knew that it would only be a matter of time that his family would come to him. And sure enough, in a short time, it happened. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 42. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Isn't that something? That they came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You know the account, you Bible readers, how things transpired, and he holds Simeon and the rest go back, puts money back in their sacks, and they go back home, and they're uneasy about the situation. Joseph could have taken advantage of the situation, saying, "This is my time now. I can get them back. I can get even." But we know how that exchange was back and forth between the brothers. And the fact was that their guilt was on the forefront of their minds of an act that they had committed many, many years before, probably 15 years before this. Chapter 42, verses 21 and 22. "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required.'" And it's interesting how Joseph handled the situation in verses 23 and 24. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And he returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." Their guilt was in the forefront of their minds. Joseph could hardly contain himself. As he recognized his brothers, and he turned himself about from them and wept. We know how he filled their sacks and he sent them on their way. 2 years later, according to verse 11 of chapter 45, they need more. They didn't know how long the famine was going to be in the land, but apparently they got a pretty good amount of food, and 2 years later, they need more, so they come back. And you know the story, how Joseph demanded that Benjamin be brought along and all that took place there. And then we come to the point in verse 45, or in chapter 45, where they talk about a lot of dialogue between him and his brethren before that, about Benjamin and how Jacob wouldn't want to depart with Benjamin and so on. They come to the place where he can't contain himself anymore. It says there in chapter 45, verse 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And it says there that he wept aloud to the point where the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph.'" He says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Some of you may have heard this. I just heard some time back, and it really caught my attention on a program on the radio. Verse 4 said, "Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near unto me, I pray you,' and they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" The thought there was that that person said he was alone with his brethren in that room. Why did he need them to come near? But the thought was that he may have showed them that he was circumcised, that he was a Jew. He was indeed their brother. He continues in verses 7 and 8, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Does that sound like a victim or a victor to you? How did his brothers react to all this? In verse 3, the end of the verse, it said, "And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." On down to verse 15, we read, "And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them." Then after Joseph showed him his love for them, in verse 15, it says that his brethren talked with him. Joseph did not fail of the grace of God. And the lesson is that we should not either. He'd done what was good and right when he'd been done wrong. That's the giving of the grace of God. In Matthew 10, Jesus prepares his disciples for his work, and he tells them in verse 8 there, "Freely ye have received, freely give." And I think many times we think that is in terms of money. But I'd like to think it is in terms of grace. Freely ye have received grace, freely administer grace to others. Joseph's response was an attitude of forgiveness, even though at that point his brothers did not repent. And neither did they ask for forgiveness. But we are called by our Lord to do the same. He did when he hung on the cross. As he hung there, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." We are called to that same attitude. Never can we have the attitude, "I will not forgive them till they ask for it." That's the kind of an attitude that will hold us in bondage. I remind us of what Romans 12 says, starting in verse 14. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I don't know what you think tonight, but that's the hard stuff of the Christian life. Verse 19 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We do well to let our Lord handle things. All things that are really not ours to handle, even if we feel that we are the victim. I say let's become the victor by not failing the grace of God. That calls for us to completely remove any and all thoughts of getting even or getting back at someone else. As we look back at the life of Joseph again, his father, the entire family come to Egypt. They have a reunion there. The reunion's over. They settle in, and Israel dies. They take his body back to Canaan as he requested to bury him. They come back to Egypt, and they settle back in. Then his brothers get together, and they have a meeting. In chapter 50, verse 15, which our brother read. It says there, "When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which he had done unto him." They figured he was just holding back because their dad was still alive. Still, their hearts were laden with guilt. They had fear that after all that Joseph had done for them and their father, that they still held on to the idea that he's going to really get us now. Dad's not here. He won't see what's going on. He's going to take it out on us now. How sad it is to live with the feeling that someone is always out to get you or that they're hiding something from you. Give it to the Lord. Free yourself up. Joseph was the victor not the victim. So they send him to Joseph. As far as I know, what they told him in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 50 was not even true. We don't read it anywhere in the scriptures that I find. They come and they say to Joseph that their father commanded before he died, saying, "So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. That's at least the third time they fell down before Joseph. And again, we read that Joseph wept. I believe he was totally shocked that his brothers would still think of him this way, that they still think this way about him. He probably thought, don't they get it? Can't they see that if I really wanted to get him, I'd already have him by this time? The world operates like that. One of the fears of the world, somebody's always out to get me. Joseph said unto them in verse 19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, he asked, "Am I God?" And his answer to them was no, no, and no. "You have nothing to fear. I've given all that to the Lord many years ago. I'm not God." He reassures them in verse 20 that through all that happened, God had a plan. Then with tremendous grace, he responds with kindness in verse 21. "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see, Joseph didn't have any of the fears that his brethren had. He didn't live in all that for all those years because he was a victor, not the victim. They had become the victim. We also can become the victor and not be a victim. He looked back across his life without regrets or bitterness or any ill feelings toward his brothers because he understood that what had happened in his life was all in God's hands and it was all part of God's plan. And we read there that he died in peace. Some time back, we were out west and we went into a little cafe, a country cafe in Wyoming, to get something to eat, and this plaque was in there. And I'd just like to share it with you in closing. It's one of the neat things about these new phones, I guess. I just snapped a picture of it. But anyway, it says this: "People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give them your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway." The Lord bless you.
Let's stand for closing prayer.